Thank you, Alice. Okay, it's a bit quieter without the kids. I'm quite struck, actually, by your story about having one leg on one side of the cliff and one leg on the other and God's light being in the middle and having to jump, because I'm actually going to start with a similar story. So over the last few weeks, we've been talking about power and what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and understanding what that means. So this is the last talk in that series on power, and I really want to talk about how do we move in the power of the Spirit? How do we posture our hearts and our minds so that we actually experience the Holy Spirit in our lives? So a few years ago, I listened to a podcast, and it was by a person called Wolfgang Simpson. He's this crazy German church-planting theologian person who we've heard in previous podcasts. And he was talking about blessing and obedience, and it really changed my perspective, and his perspectives then changed my life. So I just want to start by sharing some of those ideas. So Wolfgang Simpson in this podcast was talking about a story when he was a young man in Europe, and he was in a car and he'd been driving around in this beat-up car, sleeping in this car, and for some reason God spoke to him and said, you know, Wolfgang, I want you to step outside of your comfort zone and do something. I actually can't remember what it was. But basically God was asking him to take a step of faith and to do something that just didn't make sense to Wolfgang's logical mind. And it was a pivot point for him, and this is what he said. I mean, I can't remember the thing that God asked him to do, but I do remember the lesson that he learned. And the lesson that he learned was that God sometimes wants us to take a step in faith, even if we don't understand, to bow down and let go, even if it kind of offends our minds. And that was a turning point for him, because he realized that up to that point in time, he had only followed and obeyed God when he understood why God wanted him to do something. And he realized that actually obeying God in his own control, in his own sense of kind of understanding, actually was a sense of disobedience, and that he actually wanted to give God all of his life and allow Jesus to be king of everything. And so he started from that day forth doing that, and it transformed his life. Now, when I listened to that podcast, it really convicted me, because I realized, well, that is me all over. I ask why. Ever since I was a kid, I'd say, why? God will say, I want you to do this, and I'll say, why? And it was just this inbuilt response in me. And I realized, actually, that to make Jesus king is actually to make him beyond my understanding, beyond my why, to follow him and obey him, and then understand rather than have it to be the other way around. And so I remember listening to that, and I stopped and I paused and I prayed. And I prayed a very dangerous prayer. This is a dumb prayer. Don't pray this. I remember praying, Jesus, is there an area of my life where you are calling me to obey, to follow you, even without my understanding? And I thought, oh, usually God kind of speaks to me, but over a period of time, he rarely speaks to me in the moment. But as soon as I prayed that prayer, bang, this thought entered my mind, and I knew it wasn't from me. I know when God speaks to me. And he said, well, actually, Daniel, now that you ask, there is something that I would like you to do. I'd like you to give up being a physiotherapist and do it in November. And it was just crystal clear. I couldn't believe it. And it was May at the time. And I mean, this isn't meant to be a an evening on work stories. It just happened to be that way. Look, it wasn't completely foreign to me that I should give up my career, but it was terrifying, the timing that God gave me. And so the interesting thing, a bit of context, so I had three jobs at the time. I had moved roles as a physio after working for more than a decade, and I'd moved roles to move into a deputy manager role, leading a bunch of physios, to go part-time in order, in the bivocational thing, in order to... Wow, Max, you are going to be a great preacher one day. I moved part-time in physio in order to take up the team leader role in third place communities. And at the same time, Tim and I had this crazy business idea going on, which is called Space Makers, which was doing some productivity stuff. We were working, I think, volunteering about a day, a fortnight, and doing some evenings and not making any money, but enjoying the ride. And so, I mean, I had this kind of juxtaposition of these three roles. My physio role earned all the money, it was safe, it was secure, it was easy, I was permanent and I understood it. Space Makers was a hobby, it wasn't a real business, and I'd only just started with the team leader role. And so God said to me, basically, quit in 6 months and trust in me. And I wish that I could say that I sat down and wrote the letter of resignation and gave it to my boss and said, I'm giving up my job and my career, and in 6 months I will I'll be finishing in November. But that's not what I did. I wrestled, I brainstormed, I questioned, I looked up other jobs, I tried to work out how can we make the business sustainable. I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled, and then basically October came and I knew I had to give up. So I did. I wrote the letter and left the career. But the interesting thing was it caused me so much stress and so much angst. I argued with God and I wondered again and again and again whether or not he'd actually spoken to me or whether or not it was just my own mind, even though in my spirit I knew he'd spoken to me. And in the end, actually, I mean, I won't tell the whole story. I think I've told it before, but I actually got quite sick. I got breathless. I got anxious. And it's something that I've had to live with on and off for the rest of my life since then. But I just wonder, what would it have looked like if I just trusted God like a little child, if I was willing to follow him, even without my understanding, and then just enjoy the ride? So this is partly what I want to speak about. I want to talk about the connection between kneeling and following and power, because I think there's an absolute connection. So about 18 months ago, I've got here, obeying Jesus without understanding is just hard. And it goes against everything that our culture tells us about individuality, about personal freedom, and about being a rational person. But there's something in this which I think is really critical in understanding power. So about 18 months ago, I asked God another silly question. So I just have such a passion to see God moving in my life and in our life as a church, and to see our suburbs transformed, and to see Jesus once again renewing the suburbs of Hobart. And so I prayed to God. I said, God, please, like, if there's stuff in me that's just not following you, please help me let you be king in a deeper way over all of my life. What does it look like for us to be filled with your spirit in a new way? And again, silly prayer, because God said immediately to me, I had this thought in my mind, and I heard God say, sure thing, Daniel, good idea. When I say kneel, kneel. And I was walking on the bush path thinking, oh, what does that mean? Metaphorically, what am I not kneeling in? What am I not giving up? And I just prayed about it. And I'm like, oh, you mean literally. So I got down on my knees and I said, okay, God, deal. I'm in. So then we were walking along and I don't know, about 15 minutes later, I just had this thought go through my mind. Kneel. I'm like, oh, all right. I'm in. Got back up. Kept going. And that just happened for weeks and weeks and weeks. Like whenever I was walking in the bush, which is quite regularly, sometimes it'd be once a walk, sometimes it'd be 10 times a walk. I just hear, kneel, boom, down. But then it got hard. God was easy on me at first, because then I was walking along the bush path one day, it was about a month later, and I was getting the hang of this. I'm thinking, oh, this is going really well. I'm being really obedient. And there was a person walking behind me. I'd never met them, right? On the bush, they're only like, I don't know, a few meters behind me. We're walking along the bush path. And then I hear God say, kneel. I'm like, are you serious? So I'm like, oh, well. So I kind of slowed down a bit. And then I looked around. And then they kind of walked past me. And I kneeled. It was easy. Like, I was like, oh, I'm being faithful. And I heard God say, boom. So I'm like, oh, all right. So he gave me another test. I failed that one. So anyway, walking through about a week later, same situation. Someone's behind me. Kneel. I'm like, oh. So all right. So I kind of knelt down, but I kind of pretended I could tie my shoelaces. And so I'm kind of tying my shoelaces, kneeling to God. And then I came back. I'm like, oh, that's a bit better, but it certainly wasn't faithful. So eventually I got the hang of it and I started to kneel. Yeah, it was just that God changing me. Then it got harder. I was in Murray Street wearing business clothes on the way to a business meeting. God said, kneel. I'm like, oh my God. I'm literally like, come on. So I'm like, okay. So I closed my eyes. I got down. And look, it's happened for months and months and months. It's happened for the last 18 months. And look, now I'm used to, I've knelt in Murray Street. I've knelt on the main road. I've knelt on the mall. I've knelt everywhere. I suppose I just have this sense where, you know, God just says, okay, well, I just have to, it's an audience of one. Close my eyes, it's between me and God, it's not between anyone else, and that's it. I just get up and keep going. And look, I can't say, as a productivity consultant, it's not very productive. You know, there's nothing objectively amazing. I haven't knelt and then had someone say, oh, you must be a Christian. I wish I could follow Jesus. Like, there's nothing productive out of this except for the fact that God is trying to get a little bit less of Daniel into Daniel and a little bit more of God being king into me. And it's a really hard, slow process. And I'll probably be kneeling for the next few years until he gives me the all clear. But, I don't do slow. Anyway, crazy story. What does that have to do with power? Well, I believe, from my experiences, I suppose, that power and kneeling are intimately related, that basically you don't get one without the other. Because Jesus is king, and he needs people who he can pour into, and we need to pour ourselves out before he can pour in. Make sense? So, the reason I'm sharing this story, I suppose, is because I know that you are all like me in the sense we are passionate about seeing God move in our lives. We're passionate about seeing God transform us, and we're passionate about seeing God transform the suburbs. I mean, my heart is, I want to see the Spirit transforming us from the inside out. You know, that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, humility, self-control. I want to see the fruits of the Spirit changing us so that we can love and bless those around us. And I also want to see God coming from the outside in to externally come in and supernaturally bring about healing. Healing from debt, healing from sickness, healing from anxiety, healing from worry, healing from physical sickness and illness. Like, I want God to be transforming us and for us to transform others. And for that to happen, I think we need to learn more and more and more. I certainly do, to kneel so that God can pour in his power and the power of his Spirit to change his broken world. You with me? It's worth pursuing this, I think. So look, the last few series, last few sermons, I have talked about power. I've talked about a few different things, but what I really want to shift, and this is the last talk on power, is to shift our perception that power is a dirty word, that it's always corrupt, and I want to shift it so that it's actually something worth pursuing, because we need the power of God to transform life around us. Not just our life, but the lives of others, which is the Great Commission. And so, I mean, I started by reading 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5, and I'm going to go into more detail about this scripture, but I'll read it again. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And here we see this connection between trembling and weakness and fear and power, which I think is really encouraging, because we can all be fearful and we can all tremble. We can all be empty. And then the power of God can transform us. So I'm going to talk about that more in a second. But what I mentioned in the first talk after I read this scripture was that power is a gift from God, just a quick recap. And it's given to us for human flourishing, for human teaming, to pour out and bless others. Yes, it can be corrupt, and yes, it often is terribly corrupt in the world around us. But as we kneel before Jesus and make him king, he allows us to transform suburbs and the world around us. The second talk I gave was that power is unequal, so that the kingdom of God is not a democracy, it's actually a kingdom. There's a king, a constitution, there's subjects. And kingdom thinking is very, very different from democratic thinking. I'm not saying that I wish we had a kingdom and not a democracy in Australia, but I am saying that the kingdom of God does not function in the way where everyone is autonomous, everyone has their own kind of self-rule, where no one bows. No, it's more like a long table I mentioned from the parable of Jesus talking about having a long table where there are different places of honor. It's more like a long table where Jesus is king, but some people have more power and responsibility in this world than others, and that's just a reality. But when we all bow before Jesus, then we all become equal. It's a very different way of becoming equal. It's equality, where we're different, but actually we're all the same because we bow down before the king. So, and the reason I cared about that is because if we deny the power that God gives us, the power to the networks, the wealth, the intelligence, the influence that we have, if we deny that we have that, then we can't pour out our life to bless others. I want us to take up the power that God gives us, and that if we're near the head of the table and we bow our knee to Jesus, then he will often humble us so we can pour our lives out. If we're near the bottom of the table, or when we're near the bottom of the table and we're powerless, then he'll often increase our dignity and lift us up. But it all creates equality. So look, there's a lot in that. And if you weren't here last fortnight, feel free to listen to the sermon. But my point is that God's power works in strength and weakness. But tonight I want to say that actually often it's in weakness. So I'm going to go through the scriptures. And I'm going to read the chapter before the 2 Corinthians verse that I read before, because the context is often, well, is always important. And it's good to read the 20 or so verses before in order to understand what we're reading this time. So I'll run through this briefly. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 18 to 21. What does it say about power and weakness? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now, I won't go into a lot. There is so much in these scriptures. But what I see here is that Paul, in his mind, there were two types of people. There was a path towards perishing. There is a path towards being saved. And both are actually a process by the look of it. But the message of the cross is actually the pivot point to all of humanity. It's the pivot point that divides those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And what he says here is essentially it's craziness. For most of us, the cross, the message of the cross is absolute foolishness. I mean, you have God who is all-powerful, who creates the heavens and the earth, and he comes down to earth as a vulnerable, powerless person and ends up basically being betrayed by his own best friends, sold for money, whipped, beaten, nails put through his hands. He's, even when he's on the cross, naked and bleeding, he's being mocked by those next to him, and the soldiers are laughing at him, and then he dies having been separated from God. Now, that is not a wise story. If you said, how do you actually change the world? That's not the story you come up with. Do you know what I mean? It is foolishness to the philosophers of this age. And yet, we believe, those who are being saved, we believe that actually that's the moment where God defeated death, where he defeated Satan, where he defeated brokenness and greed, and he actually came alive again and transformed the whole world. So there's this crazy juxtaposition of the kingdom where weakness actually is strength, but human rationality is foolishness. And that's what we're seeing here. Basically, the wisdom of our age is foolishness, and the wisdom of the foolishness of God is wisdom. It's a really different way of looking at the world. And then we read in 1 Corinthians, Paul continues. He's writing again to the a letter to the Corinthian church. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And I think that's the really key verse that makes it simple to understand what Paul's talking about. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. There's a sense where the Jewish nation were looking for miracles, and that was their sign that a person had power, that they were of God. And the Jews, the Greeks, which are more like, I think, Aussie culture, they were looking for wisdom, human logic, human rationality, the ability to argue with your mind. And yet both are completely foolish if you actually remove the cross, because actually miracles don't point to God, and neither does logic if it doesn't actually come back to who Jesus is. And then in all that foolishness, it's like, well, God's foolishness is stronger and more wise than man's wisdom and strength. And then finally, we move on to, the second and last part is, brothers, we Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Again, here we have the juxtaposition, that craziness, that the foolish things are wise and the wise things are foolish. God chose the foolish things that were to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Everything is flipped upside down. When we're weak, we're strong. When we're powerless, we have power. When we have nothing, then God uses us. It's this transformation. And it's because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And I think what we see here is Paul doesn't say that he doesn't say that no one was of noble birth. He just says that not many of you were of noble birth. Most of you were weak and powerless. And the reason that matters is he's not saying that being weak and vulnerable and powerless is somehow more spiritually better than being strong, educated, and noble. He's not saying that. But there is something about being weak, lowly, shamed, and despised that actually allows us to kneel before Jesus more easily, allows us to actually bow our knee and actually empty ourselves and therefore receive all that God has, which is far better than what we can provide in our own strength. Does that make sense? So there's a sense where when we're weak and lowly and broken, we can be in Christ. However, when we're noble, full of strength and confidence, it's really hard to empty ourselves vulnerably and to be in a posture where we can actually receive the same blessings from the Almighty God. It doesn't exempt us, but we need 18 months of bowing down on the street rather than just God pouring it in right from the get-go. You see what I'm saying? And then we finished with this part. So we're back to 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. So when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I believe, and this is where I missed it before, I didn't know what God's power was. I believe that the Spirit's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is something truly powerful. It is truly something that is beyond us. That when you see it and when you experience it and when God gives it to us and moves through us, there is no doubt that it was God and not ourselves. We can do a lot in our own strength. And that, you know, God uses that as well. I mean, I do have networks, intelligence, I've got reading, I can use my own wisdom and knowledge and my money, and I can actually create an environment of teaming and flourishing, which is from God. So I don't want to neglect that and make it all spiritual. But there is something completely different when God works through me. The power of the Holy Spirit comes, and it literally changes the world. And it points back to God, it doesn't point to me. It's a really different thing, but the power comes as we kneel. It comes as we have fear and weakness and trembling. And the remarkable thing about Paul is he was eloquent. He could argue. He was strong. He was gifted. And yet he says, guess what? The way in which, you know, he reminds the Corinthian church, you came to faith and you met the living God, not because of all that stuff. You came because my body was half dead, because I've been persecuted for the last umpteen years. You came because I was weak and trembling in fear. I had nothing left. And then somehow, boom, the power of God showed you who he was, and he just happened to use me. And that's what I'd love to see for us. I'd love to see a move of the power of the Spirit in our lives so we can bless others, but for that move to be in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But we can do that, can't we? It doesn't take a lot of job description to be weak and fearful and tremble. It does take a lot to kneel before God and let God do his stuff. So I'm going to, I've got this beautiful, I thought it was a, what is it called? It's called a decanter, is that right? This is. Thank you, Michael and Julia, for lending this to me. So just a quick analogy about what I think it looks like to allow God's Holy Spirit to pour into our lives. So I've got this glass of water here, very, very full. It's bubbling now, I don't know why, it's not lemonade. But and for me, look, let's say this represents me. Daniel at his best, full of human wisdom, full of himself. Looks pretty good, really, but that's every day. Thank you, Tim. And but this beautiful what's it called? Decanter. I kept thinking craft. This beautiful decanter full of beautiful red wine is the Spirit of God. And, you know, it's not equally represented because there's a lot more of it than me. But the thing is, if I want God's Spirit to fill me, well, there's not a lot of room. So, I mean, maybe, I don't know, I'll drink it. I'm drinking myself. No. So maybe I can get rid of a little bit of myself, I don't know, going to Sunday church and a little bit of myself praying. And actually, I've been pretty good with, I don't know, doing the dishes. So I do the dishes, and so that's done in faith. So there's a little bit more of myself. There's a little bit less of me. And so then we can, the Holy Spirit can pour a little bit into me. Oh, that's actually redder than I thought it would be. But, and that looks pretty good, but that doesn't taste very good. So that's one option. A little bit less of me and a little bit of God. But I think another option is, what if, and look, we are humans and we're fallible, and I'll never be able to pour out all of myself, but I would love to think that God could pour out more of me every year. Less of me and more of Jesus. And then what he can do, then there's heaps of room. He can pour out his Holy Spirit into my life. Okay, he can pour it in. Woo! Look at that. Beautiful. That's heaps better. I'm going to drink all of this, Kaz. But the point is, this isn't for me. I don't pour myself out and then God pour himself in for me. He pours himself out into me. Yes, it's a blessing and I get to be a part of it. But then I get to pour out the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that actually has got nothing to do with me. It's all to do with the Spirit of God pouring into an empty vessel because I'm willing to kneel. And then, when it's all gone, there's an infinite amount of God that can just pour in and then pour out. And then pour in and pour out. But the process that we need to go through is actually not much about what we add. It's actually about what we subtract. It's actually less about what we do and more about how much we actually trust in the King. Do you follow? And so I think if we want to know what does it look like to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, I think it's actually about pouring ourselves out and allowing God, well, allowing His Spirit to be in us to pour ourselves out and allowing us to say yes as we hear what God says. I mean, at the end of the day, it's just discipleship. What is God saying to me? And then what will I do about it? And as long as we keep asking, what is God saying to me? Neil, okay. Or it could be something else. But yeah, what will I do about it? I do it. And then eventually there's a lot more Spirit in us, a lot more of God's power, a lot more access that we can pour it out into others. And then we get great stories and that inspires us and then we do it again. And eventually, I think if we all do that, I would love to see a powerful move of the Spirit that actually starts to revive not just us, but revives those all around us. And that's really exciting. Worth going for? Yeah. So, okay. So to finish, I'm going to finish with a quick concept. How do we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? I mean, I have so much to learn, but that's a question I've been asking again and again and again. And the reality is, here's a great quote actually, but the true power that is available to us, the power that multiplies power, lies on the other side of the choice to empty ourselves. So Andy Crouch is saying the same thing. But what does it look like to move in the power of the Holy Spirit? And there are two Hebrew words, I think, which for me, in my mind, just help me remember. And I find this really, really useful. Now, I don't read Hebrew, I don't speak it, so my pronunciation, I'm sure, is horrendous, but I doubt any of you know either, so we can just pretend I know. So there are two words in the Hebrew language that are really interesting, Barak and Barak. Okay, B-A-R-A-K, B-R-A-A-Q. And they're basically the same, they basically sound the same, and that's because in the Hebrew mindset, they're intimately and intricately connected. So the word Barak, with a K at the end, means to bless, or more literally, it means to kneel. The word for blessing is actually the Hebrew word for kneeling. Isn't that really interesting? That when God says, I will bless you, I will kneel you. It's interesting, isn't it? The word's the same. And then the word for Barak, B-R-A-R-A-Q, is lightning. Lightning is very similar to power, isn't it? I mean, and it was similar in the Hebrew minds. I mean, a lightning strike comes, there's a storm, it's terrifying. There's a lightning strike, the whole universe lights up, and there's this sense where you have this amazing pull towards the beauty of lightning. The light shines up and there's an attractiveness, but at the same time there's this terrifying fear and you want to step away, which is just like God. You know, imagine every experience of the prophets. You look at Moses and he wants to step towards the burning bush, but he also wants to step away. So you have this image of lightning, Barak, and so lightning is power, and it's basically intricately connected with kneeling and blessing. And so again, what Wolfgang Simpson says about these two words is that love and grace and forgiveness are absolutely unconditional. I mean, we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot earn God's love at all. We can only receive it. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more or less. We are saved by God's grace. But, he says, love and grace and forgiveness are unconditional, but God's blessing and power are absolutely conditional. And that is a message that we find hard to hear in the Protestant church, but it's in the scriptures. That blessing in this world, the capacity, the power of the Holy Spirit moving through us, is actually dependent on how we act, how we live. I loved when we prayed, what was that you prayed today? It was that God can use a clean vessel? Perfect. And that summarizes my talk. God can use a weak vessel, but he can't use a dirty vessel. You know, there's a sense where God needs us to actually follow him and pour ourselves out in different areas. And as we do that, he can pour himself in. It doesn't change our salvation. That's completely free. But if we want to see more power and more transformation in our lives and those around us, then it is conditional on us kneeling and allowing the Spirit to move in us. So just to conclude, and this is really to conclude the whole series. What I've been wanting to say is that power is activated through a posture of kneeling. And the power of the Holy Spirit is received as we kneel before King Jesus in weakness and in strength. It's as simple as that, that weakness is what activates the power of the Spirit. And all we need to do is kneel. Obviously, metaphorically, spiritually, or sometimes physically. And the thing I'd love us to leave with as a community, as a church, is I'd love us to desire and expect more of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not just, and those two words are different. I'd love us to want it. I think some of us in the past haven't even wanted the power of God to transform our life, but I also want us to expect it, that we walk around day by day and actually expect God to do something. And once you start expecting it, then stuff happens more and more. It's really, really interesting, and I've just started to see that happen in my life. I thought, I'm going to expect God to speak. And so before we went to visit a friend's farm, I said, no, God, you've been giving us words of knowledge as a community. What do you want me to say for my friend? And I saw this picture of an arrow, and the first thing that happened when I got to my friend's house is I said, I see this picture of an arrow, and he said, yeah, we've sold house, we're moving. And I was like, wow, God's speaking to me. I'm going to keep going with that. But unless I expect God to speak, I'm not going to ask him. So I'd love us to desire and expect the power of the Holy Spirit to work, and I'd love us to be quick to kneel before King Jesus as a habit, even if we don't understand. And I think that'll take me at least another 18 months. Hopefully it won't take me a lifetime, but I'd love us to do that at the same time. So what I love as we enter into communion is I'd love us to have hope and to seek and desire the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and to allow ourselves to kneel before God. And so before we do, I just want you to have a minute. We always do this at the end of a talk, but a minute of silent reflection. Now, obviously, I don't expect you all to walk around Murray Street and start kneeling. That's crazy. It's also crazy for me. But kneeling is about letting God be king over all of our life and trying to work out, well, what is the Spirit of God saying we need to pour out of ourselves in order for him to pour in? So, I mean, it might be that actually I don't desire the power of the Spirit, in which case maybe kneeling is to say sorry and desire it. Maybe it's I don't expect it, in which case it's actually, God, I really want to expect it. Maybe it's something really specific and practical. God, I wrestle with money and I still can't give. God, I wrestle with anxiety and I still can't get over worry. Maybe it's that I still am so individualistic and I cannot allow my community to be a part of my decision making. Maybe it's that I'm not willing to give up my retirement dreams or my superannuation or my holiday dreams for God. I'll submit some things to God, but I won't give him everything. Whatever it is, just let's stop and ask God, what does kneeling mean for me? What does it mean for me to kneel before you and let you take a bit more of my life so that the power of the Spirit can move in me? So just have a minute of silence. What is kneeling for you? We're going to take communion, and we do this every single time we meet because Jesus said to. And he gave us bread, and he said to his friends, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we have the bread, we remember that Jesus knelt before the Father. He only did what he saw his Father doing, and then he transformed the world. And he poured out his blood so that we could receive life and his Spirit. So what I would love to invite you to do is I'm going to pray, but I'm actually going to kneel before the cross and around the communion table and physically kneel. And I'd invite you as we play some music simply to kneel if you want to. Please don't feel like you have to, but if God's saying, yeah, I'd like to physically ask for more of the Spirit by actually letting go of myself, then come and do that with me. And when you feel the time is right, please take some bread, please take the cup and celebrate communion, and then we'll finish. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We desire and expect you to transform us and for you to transform our world, our friends, our families, our neighbours, to bless and renew the suburbs of Hobart. We have such a desire for you to bring a change in our lives and in our marriages, our relationships, our friendships, our communities. And we can't do it without your Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit, please be here. Help us to know what it is that we need to kneel and let go before you. And I pray that as we let go in repentance and forgiveness, that you will pour out more of your Spirit into us. Let it be so. Amen.